this stuff all set up here. In going through the book of Acts, I just wanted to begin with just a review of the chapters, and we're getting up there. We're on 13 this morning, so we've got a few chapters to review here. Chapter 1 in the book of Acts was the promise of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 3 was the healing of the cripple. Chapter 4 was the opposition to the message and the reception of the message. Chapter 5 was the part about Ananias and Sapphira and the discipline they received, as well as the apostles coming before the council. Chapter 6 had to do with deacons being appointed, and one of those deacons, Stephen, being arrested. Chapter 7 consisted of Stephen's message and then his martyrdom. Chapter 8, the gospel going to Samaria and to the Ethiopian eunuch. Chapter 9 had to do with the conversion of Saul, not the conversation of Saul, the conversion of Saul. Chapter 10 had to do with the gospel coming directly to the Gentiles. Chapter 11 had to do with Peter reporting to Jerusalem believers about Gentiles, about why he ate with them. And then it also, we had the beginning of the church at Antioch. And then in chapter 12, we have Peter arrested, jailed, and delivered. And today, chapter 13, we have Barnabas and Saul being sent out on the mission. Yesterday was a busy day with Brother Bob Carrera's memorial. And then there was also a missions encounter meeting that evening at Bethany Chapel in Wheaton. And just a quick plug for missions encounter. It's a good time to hear reports of what missionaries are doing in different parts of the world. Next month is the spring conference, so it'll be a little bit longer, and you can see Bill about, they'll have a meal for supper. You can see Bill about that, about the details. But just wanted to mention that. Last night, our brother George Bristow, who was here in December, and he and his wife have been missionaries to Turkey, living there in Turkey, and now they're living in the U.S., but will be supporting the field and making trips there. He was speaking last night and sharing not only about their ministry over the past 35 years, but also sharing about the devastation in Turkey, you know, and of course in Syria as well, in relation to the earthquake that has occurred. And there's thousands dead. The count keeps going up. Last night it was at 28,000, maybe higher now, and certainly many more they'll be finding under the rubble. Samaritan's Purse is at work there. CMML, Christian Missions in Many Lands, also has a fund for assistance, and it's available. Information is available online for that. But George was saying that there was real devastation in this city of Antakya. I think that's how you pronounce it. It's down near the border with Syria. And it's a city where he said that, like, out of every 10 buildings, only two of them are still standing on the average. So it's just been a really devastating thing. There's two of their co-workers that are with the Lord now. And their 12-year-old son survived. So it's just a lot of sadness. And of course, there's many more people that have lost their lives. But this city of Antakya, it's in Turkey, near Syria. But back in New Testament times, the border line was different, and that city was actually within the borders of Syria. And that city is mentioned in the Bible. It's mentioned in Acts 13, and we know that city as Antioch. It's the same city. And wanted to start with that this morning, just when we've covered previous chapters in Acts. We've talked about it, but I just wanted to review a little bit here. Let me just read Acts 8, part of verse 1, where it says that, "And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So we have, really, it was a result of persecution. Stephen was stoned, and there just became a lot of persecution going on against the Christians. Saul of Tarsus was involved in that persecution. And it drove a lot of the believers that were in Jerusalem, it drove them out of the city and moved them elsewhere. And like I said, like we just read, they scattered them through Judea and Samaria. And then if we look at Acts 11, I'll just read a couple of verses there from verse 19 to 21. "Then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone." Phoenicia was a region in Syria, which was north of Israel. Kind of like if you had heard of the Tyre and Sidon, you know, it's that in that area. So they made their way up to Phoenicia. Cyprus is an island in the Mediterranean Sea, just west of Israel. If you're looking at a map of Israel and the Mediterranean, you can't miss it. Cyprus is right there. And then others went to Antioch, which is a lot further up. Back in Jesus' day, it was still in Syria, but it was way north Syria. And a lot of the Christians ended up in Antioch. And it said in the verse we just read, said they were speaking the word to no one except to Jews. That's who they shared the gospel, but they shared it with Jews because that was who they would normally speak to. But there were some of them, I'll read verse 20 of chapter 11. "There were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus." And when it says the Greeks, it's meaning those who were not Jews, so Gentiles. Some of the brothers who were fellowshipping now in Antioch got the idea that we should be sharing the good news about Jesus with Gentiles too, not just our Jewish friends. Going on 21, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch." So, of course, it said the apostles were still in Jerusalem, and some others. And when they heard that way north in Antioch, that there were Jewish people being saved and Gentiles being saved, they said, well, let's, you know, they talked to Barnabas and said, why don't you go up there and help them out, check things out and help them. And so that's what happened. So that's what's been going on in Antioch, and that's our background for chapter 13 as it begins. So if we turn, if you have a Bible, you want to turn to Acts chapter 13. It starts with the church in Antioch. It's a church that was, somewhat ethnically diverse, it appears. You had Jewish people and Gentiles. You had people from Cyprus, the island to the west of Israel, and from Cyrene, which is North Africa, an area in North Africa. So you have all of that. let's just read the first three verses. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So, an observation there is that we see the Holy Spirit speaking to people who were listening for him. They were worshiping him. And it says they were fasting as well. I think probably my version has the word here, ministering. Well, they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. That word ministering probably could be seen as like the perhaps the actions of a priest. And so probably what it means in the context was that they were worshiping and serving and giving themselves to the Lord. And as they sent them out, after the Holy Spirit had spoken to them about sending out Barnabas and Saul to a special mission work, they completed an action of, again, fasting and praying. And then they laid their hands on them as an act of blessing and as an act of support before they sent them off. So what we can see there, worshipful service to God is always important. And when we're worshiping the Lord, it puts us in a place where God can speak to us as an individual or corporately as a church. The Lord can speak to us when we're worshiping him. And, you know, obviously they were listening. And that's a good thing to do, too, with the Lord, is to listen. And fasting can also be a part of being ready to listen to God. It's not mentioned as often in the New Testament, but as much as worship. But it is demonstrated in cases like this that it is appropriate. So we have the example of that. Let's read on in verse 4, and we'll go to from verses 4 to 12. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went out to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, talking about Barnabas and Saul. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for so his name is translated, Elymas was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. So we read that Barnabas and Saul left Antioch on this mission, and they went down to Seleucia, which was the port city, and they, from there, they got on a ship and sailed over to the island of Cyprus. And Cyprus was, for Barnabas, that was his hometown. That was his home island. He was from there. And we know that from Acts 4, verse 36. And they started at Salamis, a place in Cyprus, and they worked their way across the island. It says they went to synagogues first. And why did they go to synagogues? They went to synagogues first, just as Paul said in Romans, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so the synagogues were a good place to start, because, again, there's the foundation of the message of Jesus. We'll see more about that later. But, the Jewish people would be a natural people to start with when you're sharing about the good news of Christ. And so they did. And then it would be a natural place to start. And then if they would respond to the message of Paul, then they could build on that and branch out to the Gentiles as well. It says that they had John as their helper. And that would be John Mark, who was a cousin of Barnabas, as we know from Colossians 4:10. So basically you have Barnabas and the apostle Saul, or Paul, and then you have John Mark, Barnabas's cousin. They had gotten all the way across to the western end of Cyprus, to a place called Paphos, and that's where Sergius Paulus was proconsul. He's a Roman official over the province, and that's where he was, in this city of Paphos. And it says that he was an intelligent man, and he wanted to hear the word of God, which gives credence to the idea that he was an intelligent man. He wanted to hear the word of God, and he called for Barnabas and Saul to come share with him about it. But he had this magician that was, I'm not sure if he was a court magician, or if what the relationship was, but he had access to Sergius Paulus's area. And when the proconsul was trying to get the message from Paul and Saul, from Barnabas and Saul, about the gospel and what it involved, this magician, Bar-Jesus, or Elymas, just totally got in the way and was just really trying to hinder this. And maybe it's been suggested, maybe he was concerned about losing influence with the proconsul, because obviously the magician's practices would not be consistent with the gospel, and maybe he was concerned about losing favor. And then it says, then Saul, in verse 9, Saul, who was also known as Paul, and let's stop there for a second. Thereafter, in the book of Acts and in other scriptures now, Saul of Tarsus is now identified in scripture as Paul. And sometimes we tend to think that, well, Saul was his name when he was persecuting Christians, and then when he became a Christian, his name got changed to Paul. And that's not really what it is. Saul was of Hebrew derivation, and Paul is more of a Latin name. And it seems like we see it more from this point onward because Paul, we'll call him, is now reaching out to the Gentile countries. He's reaching out beyond Israel to the Gentile world, even though there's Jewish people there as well. And Paul is just more of an international name. But it doesn't indicate a new name given to him as a Christian. Just more of a cross-cultural name. Getting back to this conflict between the proconsul and the magician, we see a spiritual battle here for someone's soul. The proconsul shows interest, wants to hear Paul's message. The spirit is drawing him, and the enemy wants to get in the way and stop this. And Elymas is a ready tool for the devil to use. He's ready and available. And we see this today. Someone shows interest. Maybe you're sharing Jesus with a friend. And maybe they begin to show interest. But demonic forces are at work to try to smother that interest. You know, could be something as simple as just when you're trying to share with them, the distractions of, you know, maybe a radio or sports, or maybe the distractions of somebody else coming along and whatever. Or it could be something actually evil in itself. But whatever it is, the devil and demonic forces want to discourage anything that would get the gospel into people's hearts. They use whatever tools are available. Could be social media. Could be people that scoff at spiritual concerns and are ready to talk them out of it. It's a spiritual battle. Well, in this case, we have Paul. It says, and it's really good that it says this in verse 9 again, says, filled with the Holy Spirit, he fixed his gaze on him, and then says a lot of very heavy language toward him. You know, you're son of the devil, enemy of all righteousness. And, you know, you might think that Paul is just irritated and is just lashing out at him in anger, irritation. And yet we see that Paul is filled with the Spirit as he does this. So, you know, you're making crooked the straight paths of the Lord. Okay, the hand of the Lord is going to make you temporarily blind. And it happens immediately. So, it's... In fact, maybe that might remind you of how the Lord got Saul's attention on the road to Damascus. He was temporarily blinded that he might forever see. Unfortunately, we don't have any indication that Elymas's physical blindness ever led to anything beyond that. So, seeing this happen, verse 12, seeing this happen, the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened. So there was a sign from God, and he believed. But it wasn't just that. He was amazed at the teaching of the Lord. And that's what we have today. We usually don't have, a lot in the way of signs and wonders. We have much more of the Word of God available to us. We have all of it available to us, which wasn't available at the time to Paul, because Paul ended up writing a lot of it, but it wasn't there at the time. And so basically the proconsul believed because of seeing the miracle, but also because he was astounded at this teaching that he was hearing about God's grace for his to forgive him for his sins. And he trusted in Christ. Let's read on, 13 through 15. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. But John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. Paul stood up. Paul and Barnabas then sailed to the province of Pamphylia and to the city of Perga, which was a port city. And note at this point, John Mark, who had been helping them, left. One point to cover there, who was John Mark? We didn't mention before. He's the son of Mary, Mary that owned the house where the disciples had been praying in Acts 12, when they were praying for Peter to be relieved, praying for Peter in prison. And then they were all gathered at the house, and that's where Peter came when he was released from prison and knocked on the door. That was that house. That was Mary's house, and her son was John Mark. So that's who he is. Question, why did he leave the team? We can't say for sure. Maybe homesick. Maybe the mountainous roads that were going to be ahead on the next leg of the trip. Discouraged him. Maybe the fact that his cousin Barnabas had been the leader and now the leadership seems to be passing more over to Paul. We're not sure why, but he did. He left the group. And there'll be more discussion in chapter 16 when we cover chapter 16 about how Paul felt about John Mark leaving the team at this point. But note, at this time, we'll just say that John Mark did eventually become very effective in advancing the gospel of Christ. But it doesn't show here. Okay, they left Perga and they moved on to the province of Pisidia. And they came to a city called Antioch. Now, didn't they leave a city called Antioch in Syria? Yes, this is another city called Antioch. And they had sailed to Perga, but now they're going by land up to Antioch, which was about 100 miles north, and it's a path over mountains. Again, they show up at the synagogue in Antioch. That was Paul's pattern. And when they were there, there was an invitation in the synagogue for the visitors to speak. This was not unusual. Visitors would be given opportunities to share. After they read the law and the prophets, there could be commentary, and people would comment, and if there were visitors that appeared to be good Jews, they could also have an opportunity to comment. And Paul had great credentials, because remember, he had studied under the Rabbi Gamaliel, and so he was, he may have mentioned that, when he was before the meeting and introducing himself to people. So they definitely asked him to speak. So let's read that part now. Starting at verse 16, Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. For a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. When he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Imagine yourself as a Jew or a God-fearing Gentile sitting in the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch. You're not in Jerusalem, where Jesus' actions were pretty well known, but yet you probably heard about this man Jesus, but maybe didn't know everything. Imagine that you've gone to the synagogue to worship, and these travelers from Israel have come to visit, and as visitors often were in those days, asked to share a few words. The message of Paul's words would not be what you would expect. Paul takes advantage of this invitation to share his message. But he starts with the history of Israel. As far as Paul's audience would think, this is normal enough. The history of Israel. Our fathers were in Egypt, and they were made strong there, and God led them out. Note also, too, that we have Jews and God-fearers mentioned in verse 16, and then later in the chapter as well. So, again, you had Jews, but then you had God-fearers, which would be Gentiles that thought that, to them it seemed that Israel's God was, you know, the true God. And they would worship, they would come to the synagogue, and they would even follow some of the law of Moses. So anyway, when it speaks about God-fearers, that's usually what would be in mind. Paul went on. He repeated God's work with Israel and how God chose Israel. The Jewish people made them great in Egypt, led them out, but he put up with them for 40 years in the wilderness, destroyed seven nations from before them, and distributed their land. And the seven nations are listed in Deuteronomy 7:1. The Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And said that they distributed their land, took 450 years, and probably that 450 years includes the 400 years in Egypt being oppressed, the wilderness sojourn of 40 years, and then probably 10 years to allow for the conquest of Canaan under Joshua. And then it goes on, talks about the judges, and Samuel being the last one, and then Saul, the first king for 40 years. Wasn't really God's desire for them, but they wanted a king, so he gave them the kind of king they were asking for. But then after Saul was removed, David became king. And we have from David, verse 22, describes David as a man after my heart who will do all my will. And, of course, that's it's a quote from, I had the reference here and I don't have it right now, but it's 16, But here we go. Anyway, that was... That was what God was saying about David. That with all the problems in David's life, all the things that he did wrong, yet he was a man after God's heart. And if we think about in our lives, when our works are judged before God, not to determine our salvation, but to determine our faithfulness, we want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It sounds like David is hearing that, "A man after my heart." We want to bring a smile to God's face. So, but getting back to the people sitting in the synagogue that day, if you had heard all of this, you'd have said, "This is fine. This is good." But now Paul turns off the path and goes into a new direction. Verse 23. From the descendants of this man, David, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and while John was completing his course, he kept saying, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. But behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. And when they carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people." So, God has brought to Israel a Savior from David. He's a descendant of David. And so Paul is tying in Jesus of Nazareth with all the Old Testament history. The people of Jerusalem didn't recognize him. And in fact, they didn't recognize the words of the prophets about Jesus, but they fulfilled those prophecies by condemning him. In verse 27, they fulfilled those utterances of the prophets by condemning him. And then it's verse 29, when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, even though they didn't recognize that the prophets were talking about him, about Jesus, they did all the things that the prophets said that they were going to do to Jesus. So it was... God's word was true, even though they did not recognize it. But God raised him from the dead and appeared to those Galileans who had been with him, the disciples and others, who are now witnesses. And many witnesses are described. And we preach to you, verse 32, and we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Verse 34, "As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore he also says in another Psalm, 'You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not. undergo decay. Basically, Paul is just saying that it was prophesied that Jesus would die, that he would be spoken of by the Father, "You are my son, today I have begotten you or fathered you." And that when he says that, he quotes the verse, "I will give you," meaning, "I will give to Israel the holy and sure blessings of David." He's doing that through Jesus. And when he says, "You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay," again, David said those words, but David, he wasn't talking about himself, because his tomb is there. And his body did decay, but it's talking about Jesus, because his body rose and his tomb is empty. And then verse 38, "Therefore let it be known to you, brothers, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed from the law of Moses. Therefore take heed that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel, and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you." So here's the message. Through this man, Jesus of Nazareth, to these people sitting in the synagogue, through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He's not just a man, a teacher from Galilee. He is the one who died. He is the one who brings forgiveness if you believe in him. You are justified from all things, as it says in verse 39. Just freed from all things. The idea, the word there, it's also the idea of justified. The law of Moses could not justify you, but Jesus, through his death and resurrection, can justify you. And he warns them, take heed, the prophets, and he keeps going back to the prophets, all these references to the prophets, because these are Jews, these are their scriptures, and he's just quoting their scriptures to them, but he's pointing them all to Jesus. And he says, you know, don't let the warning of the prophets come upon you, where it says, you know, marvel and perish. You know, I'm accomplishing a work in your days, but you're not believing it. So don't blow this off. Be on guard. So we won't read the rest of it. Don't have time, but the people wanted to hear more, and some did put their trust in him. Some did believe, and Paul talked with them and encouraged. Paul and Barnabas talked with them and encouraged them to stay strong in the grace of God that they had received by believing him. And the people wanted to hear more at the next Sabbath in the synagogue. But when that happened, the whole city just about turned out to hear this guy. But the Jews saw the crowds, they were jealous, and they contradicted what Paul said, and Paul and Barnabas took that as a rejection. The people who had believed, yes, but the people who had rejected him, they said, okay, you don't want it, we're going to take this to the Gentiles. And they left, and they went off to Iconium. And that'll be in the next time we look at the next time we come to Acts 14. We'll be looking at the trip, the visit to Iconium. Okay, so basically we have the opportunity here to see what it is to respect. For one thing, we see the holy process by which people are put into the ministry. You know, from a local church, to recognize the Spirit speaking and for those people involved to see the Spirit speaking and to actually go out to serve on mission fields. And that's, this process is pretty clear in this chapter. Also, every time we witness to somebody, every time we share the gospel of Christ, there's a spiritual battle going on. And whether it's opposition from a person like Elymas, the magician, or whether it's the Jewish leaders, there will be opposition, but yet the Lord is still saving people. And it says that those who are ordained to eternal life will believe, and it's good to have that promise. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this example of your church in action. Father, help us to be that church. Help us to, as individuals and as a group, help us to care about the lost and to reach out to them. And Father, just help each of us as we to have a burden to share the gospel with others around us, and help us to recognize that it's your work, that you do the work, we don't, but we can share, and the power is in the scriptures. The power is in the scriptures. We just thank you for this time we've had together, and we thank you for your word. In your Son's name we pray.